This last week, I had the opportunity to speak with several individuals and got some emails. For those who have a voice to hear, God is beginning to turn things around for them. And I'm hearing about people that have lost their homes, have lost their jobs, that compared to a lot of us, they're in dire straits and we're not. And yet, in the midst of that, they can see the hand of God beginning to turn things around. And even with us here the last few weeks, one of the things that I guess has surprised me is that I'm discovering the way that we view things either gives power to the devil or it gives power to God. And so many times we're wanting God to dramatically change something, and instead of changing everything around us, He changes our perception of it. And what I have found is the moment that perception changes, the power of the enemy is broken over you. And that's one of the I think the benefits of walking in the kingdom of God is that if we, how many know, as long as we're in this world, Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be Babylon out there until God wipes Babylon off the face of the earth. And I love in the book of Revelation where the whole world is weeping and mourning after Babylon, and God's people are saying, dude, you rule. You know, we've been waiting for this for a long time, but we're not there yet. But what I am discovering is all God has to do, I can be in the midst of Babylon, yet I can be like Daniel, who God has set his perspectives correctly, and Babylon doesn't have a hold of him. Babylon has got to learn to work around him. I just like that. And I think that is a key to the turnaround that God is beginning to do. Jesus said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And part of our problem is we're still seeing things out of a Babylonian mindset, out of a worldly mindset, instead of viewing things through the eyes of Jesus, viewing through the eyes of the King, because how we see things determines what controls us. And this week, God began to really deal with me about some things. He said, I want to talk to you about the Jabez prayer and the turnaround anointing. And I'm thinking, God, hasn't the Jabez prayer been just worked to death? Come on now. I mean, there's books on it. There have been conferences on it. It all ran the gamut. And I told God that. I said, God, you're having me hash up old things that everybody has gone through, that they have read and they have looked at, and that guys are praying and have been praying for several years now. And he said, yeah, but they all did it with the wrong perspective. Because even your perspective in prayer changes the outcome of what you get with that prayer. You can pray for the exact same things, but if you pray out of a selfish heart, you're going to get one thing. And if you pray out of a giving heart, you're going to get a completely different thing. And so perspective is many times the key to everything. And I want to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to take a look at the prayer of Jabez from Hebrew eyes. Not out of Greco-Roman Gentile eyes, but out of the eyes of a Hebrew. Because how many know that Jabez was not a Greek? He was not a Roman. He was a Hebrew. He was one that came from a heritage of walking with God. Starting in verse 9 now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. And out of our eyes and out of our perception, being Greco-Roman minded, how many know that we talk about being so Hebraic, and we are selectively Hebraic. We really are. Because our minds are still in the process of being renewed to the Word of God. So when it comes to holidays, we're Hebraic. don't do Christmas, don't do Easter. I give up 2, I get 7. I don't know about you, that's a good deal. Okay, that's a good deal. Give up 2, get 7. Glory to God. And these are actually in the Bible. Now, we do that, and so when we're coming up, we even have more than 7 because this weekend is Purim. It is a celebration of God destroying Haman, who has set out to destroy the people of God. And Haman is a type and shadow of the Antichrist. And how many know that I've read the end of the book, and hopefully you have too, and I know that Haman gets his comeuppance. The Antichrist gets what's coming to him, and he does not succeed. And so we have celebrations like that. We can also add Hanukkah. Hanukkah was the time that Jesus was born. In our Hebraic heritage, we understand that the whole body of Christ was conceived. See, I'm already ahead of myself thinking. The whole body of Christ thinking it's a time when he was born, when he was conceived, and they're trying to birth things when they should be conceiving things. So at least, can you see how that Hebraic understanding gets you back into the swing of the kingdom of God, yet the rest of the Bible we're still reading with Roman eyes? Because what most people say, and I have heard preachers preach this, what made Jabez so honorable before God? He said, God, make me rich. Bless me. Because in Roman eyes, blessing turns you into Scrooge McDuck. That you have these huge vaults just full of money, money, money. Come on. And so anytime you talk a blessing, a Roman or a Greek, all they think about is more money. More money, more money. More money, show me the money. Show me the money. If I'm blessed, show me the money. But a Hebrew realizes that that is not the way to blessing. Because for a Hebrew, and have you ever noticed with this, Paul, everything either goes back to Moses or goes back to Abraham. To think Hebraically, you got to go back to Moses or you got to go back to Abraham. And Jabez went back to Abraham on some of the things that he did. Now, one of the things I think that made him more honorable than his brother, because God says some things in here twice. He says it a little bit different way, but it's like Jesus saying, verily, verily, or truly, truly, God is trying to bring our attention to something. It brings out that he was more honorable and that his past was identified with pain. Every time you said his name, hey, Jabez, what does Jabez mean? He caused me pain. Hey, he caused me pain was more honorable than his brothers. Do you know why he caused me pain was more honorable than his brothers? It's in his prayer. God, don't let me cause pain anymore. God says, I can honor that. I know I had pain in my past, and how many don't have pain in their past, you know? You could take a nationwide survey and probably count them on one hand. But you see, the problem is, guys, those with pain in their past are continually causing pain for others in their present. You see, one of the things that you learn in biblical counseling is that hurt people hurt people. And they do it with an attitude, because then they say, yeah, but if what happened to me happened to you, you'd be doing the same thing too. As they grind it into you. And Jabez said, I want something greater than my past. My past was I caused pain. My prayer is, let me do no evil and never let me cause pain again. And that was the door that opened him up to blessing. Thinking through Hebrew eyes. You are not defined by your past. You are going to be defined by your blessing. If you haven't written that down, what's the matter with you? Get your pen out and write that down. You are not defined by your past. You are going to be defined by your blessing. Because God wants you to operate out of what He is going to do in you, not by what the devil has done to you. And what's interesting when you read Chronicles chapter 9, you know, it's Bert and Fred and Ernie and Jeff and Jim, and all they get is this little honorable mention. And then God stops in the middle of all this and says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and dedicates several sentences to the guy. Out of all this long litany of people, that meant that God considered it extremely significant. Heaven considers it significant when you want to stop defining yourself by your past pain and want to stop causing pain to other people. Heaven stops and takes notice and says, now that is an honorable person. They get out of victim mode, because I have found that victims create victims. And the excuse never stops. And as long as someone is in victim mode, I have noticed too, and I've heard other counselors talk about this, they become a black hole. A black hole in space has such a gravitational force that it can bend and pull in light. That means as long as someone is in victim mode, no matter how much you pour into them, they're never going to be satisfied. It's like pouring it into a hole that can never be filled. But the moment, and see, that's why prior to that, Jabez could not function in a blessing, because no matter what God would have poured in, it would have never been enough. But the moment he said, I am no longer going to be a victim of my past and what I caused or what was caused to me, I will no longer be defined by that, but I'm going to let God redefine me, and I'm going to have a new nature and a new mode of operation, that I want to be like Father Abraham. Because Father Abraham to a Hebrew is the very definition of being blessed. Because God did something to him and said, I will bless you and cause you to be a blessing. So being blessed Hebraically is Abraham. He is the poster child. It's not Solomon with all his gold out in the courtyards, because he did damage to Israel. In his blessing, he did a lot of damage, didn't he? So much so that God, as a judgment, divided his kingdom because he did so much damage. Abraham walked in a blessing that was so powerful that an entire people hundreds of years later are still defining themselves by his walk. That the Apostle Paul, thousands of years later, were defining our walk with Jesus based upon how Abraham walked with God. So in Paul's mind, in Jesus' mind, in God's mind, but with the rest of the world, when they say blessed, they're looking at Scrooge McDuck. When a Hebrew talks about being blessed, he's looking at Abraham. And so you have a choice of being a little quacky duck that runs around, thinks he's big because he's got money, or you can do something that hopefully what is done in your life, they may be talking about generations later if the Lord tarries. Salah. Stop and think about that for a minute. He said, bless me indeed. Now, when we look at Abraham, Abram started out in Babylon. He was Babylonian minded. He thought of the ways that were the antithesis to walking with God. He dressed like a Babylonian. He thought like a Babylonian. He helped create the idols that they worshipped. Let's take this a step further. You want to talk about causing pain? He and his father probably helped make statues of Moloch in which children were sacrificed. He was like Jabez. My name could be, now that my eyes are open, I have caused pain. But bless me. Get me to a mindset that I am no longer defining myself by Babylon. I am no longer thinking the way of Babylon. He left the city of corruption and began looking for the city made by God. The city of God. The kingdom of God. He said, I'm going to be defined now by the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of darkness. And so there was a transition from Abram to Abraham, that in the process of him renewing his mind, changing his perspective, that he went from Abram to Abraham. He went from a citizen of the city of corruption, that from that, and you want to talk about definitions? Corruption, its definition is Babylon. Sin, its definition is Babylon. Even at the back of your Bibles, all the corruption the devil could do in the world is called Babylon. And he is defining himself by something other than that. He is saying, I am no longer identified with corruption, but I will be identified with the kingdom of God. And it was in that process of transformation of identity that we get the term blessed. That's why Jesus said, blessed is the man who can hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because he's going to be like Abraham. He's going to find what he's looking for. Now here's a deep revelation for you guys. Are you ready for this? You got your pens out? You will always find what you're looking for. Now that may at first seem like the statement, water is wet. But your perception of what you're looking for will always lead you to what's in your heart. To where if you're wanting to identify with pain, your heart will lead you to more pain. If you're looking for Babylon, no matter what you say on the outside, your heart will lead you to Babylon. That's why so many times with guys, and I deal with non-traditional education, I tell them, what is it, you know, as you're looking for a Bible college and seminary, what is in your heart? If it's in your heart to learn, you will be led to a college or seminary that makes you study and dig deep and ask questions and gain the tools and resources to research and to really, we need to learn to be miners in the kingdom of God. And the only ones that ever learn to be skilled miners in the kingdom are the ones who want to learn. But if in your heart what you want is, I want a piece of paper to hang on a wall. Anybody can get that. You know, you can go around Walmart and you can hang Charmin up on your wall. But see, if that's what's in your heart, you will bypass every legitimate avenue that is going to make you study, and you're going to gravitate toward that which is quick and easy to get something on the wall, not to get something in your heart. And in the same way, unless God changes my perception of what I'm looking for in my heart, I can tell everybody else, I'm looking for this, but you will always find what's in your heart. And so God had to change the perspective of what Abraham was looking for. He was no longer looking to make a living in Babylon and to be respected in Babylon and have lots of money in Babylon and to have a good name in Babylon. He walked away and left all of that to look for a city that was whose builder and maker was God. One of the things that Mary brought up in the song that she sang, we were talking about this before service. We always stand on the promise of God that I'll never leave nor forsake you, you know. And you know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you till the end of this age. But she brought up something none of us have really realized, that we have never thought that maybe God's looking for someone who will never leave him nor forsake him. Abraham was that kind of man. The day he left Babylon, he never looked back. He never looked back. Yet when God freed the children of Israel out of Egypt, freed them from horrible conditions and horrible bondage, and got them out into the middle of the desert where the whole thing was, I want to go in the desert so that I can worship God. Soon as they get out there, where do they want to go?
Oh, at least I had garlic. I'd really go good with this manna bread right now.
Come on. It took the Torah to get them to think like Abraham. And yet still we see in the Old Testament, constantly they were going back to Egypt, which God decimated for protection. Egypt was never really a viable power to be reckoned with after Moses and God got through whooping up on it. But you still see God's people going back time and time again. We want to come in covenant with Egypt because Syria is over here. Well, Syria is right, even as powerful as Syria is right now, it was not as powerful as Egypt was in its heyday when God brought it to its knees to get you out. So why are you going back to an old captor when you get in trouble? And let me ask you something, my friend. Why, when you get pressure on you, do you go back to your old bondages instead of pressing into God? And it's because your perspective is wrong. You're not being blessed. Being blessed is someone that when pressure is put on them, they respond out of their new nature that they have in Messiah, and they begin being kingdom-oriented instead of captive-oriented, and it produces a new result in them. You can't do the kingdom and not be blessed. You can't do it. There is no way that you can do the kingdom and not be blessed. The blessing of Abraham developed in him as God changed his perception. And that is exactly what Jabez was asking for. God, I want to identify with Abraham. Right now, I am a citizen of pain, and I want you to make me a citizen of the kingdom. And that really has very little to do with money. Did you know that? I want us to, and in fact, Jesus kind of points us at this. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry about what we eat or what we drink or what we shall wear. For after these things the Gentiles seek. Underline that in your Bible. That's being Gentile-minded. That even in Jesus' time, the Babylonian attitude and perception had infiltrated the people of God. And Jesus was basically saying, look at Abraham. He walked away from everything that could clothe him, everything that could feed him. He walked away from everything to follow God. Because when you seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things are added to you. Now, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. The only way for you to get your bills paid is to quit worrying about getting your bills paid and start concentrating on obedience to God. As long as I run after wealth, I will never catch it. The only way in the world that you can catch wealth is you got to cheat and you got to lie and you got to play the game of Babylon. And you have got to be an active citizen in the kingdom of Babylon, working its political games, bringing yourself into alliance with darkness to make money. But Abraham found out that when he left Babylon, he had what he needed to the place that he could raise up an army out of his own household when he needed to. How many know that's blessed? He was his own township. He was his own moving town. As God began to bless him and God began to grow in him. But he no longer sought the security of Babylon. He sought the companionship of God. And in seeking the companionship of God and God's rule, his perspective changed to the place that God could allow him to have stuff and that stuff would not corrupt him with the evil of Babylon. Let me define it for you. Somehow or another, we got the idea in the body of Christ that having big cars, having big houses, having lots and lots of stuff was proof that you were blessed of God. And so what the rest of us did was to prove that we walked with God too. We got us a big car, we got us a big house, and we got us 10 plasma TVs, and we got us this, and we got us that, and we got us the finest suits, and we owed everybody in Babylon that we could borrow from to prove that we were blessed of God. And then when Babylon came crashing down and bankers started knocking at your door saying, "You're supposed to be blessed, give me what you owe me," we said, "I just can't believe God did this to me." I just can't believe it. I mean, I had it to where the Babylonians were looking at me and say, "I think this guy's got something." Wrong perception. Babylon is not supposed to respect you. It's supposed to fear the snot out of you. Because you don't play no Babylonian games. You don't do stuff their way. You don't come knocking at their door and borrowing money from them. You don't worry about having their stuff. You have stuff they can't buy with all the gold in the world. And when you have that, God can let you have some things that you may need to get His kingdom and His will done in the earth, but they never possess you, nor are you ever defined by them. You don't tell other people, "Look at my big house, I'm blessed by God." You tell other people, "Look at me. Look at what's in me. Look at how my attitudes have changed. Look at how my perception of life has changed. This is blessed." And where you're agonizing over every little thing, I've got a smile on my face because I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I don't have to have all the junk that you have to make you happy. It's just me and God, and I'm happy, and everything else is gravy. I can be happy with a Ford. I can be happy with a Chevy. I don't have to have a Lexus to prove that I walk with God. Because when I pray, I tell you what, your car is not going to get you out of trouble in a time of need unless you need to get someplace at 150 miles an hour, then you want a Jaguar, okay? That's about the only time that it will serve. But when you really need help and when you can hit your knees and heaven moves and make earth moves in response to your prayer, that's power. That's blessed. And houses and land and all the things that Babylon trusted. Now, I'm not preaching against having stuff. I'm preaching against stuff having you and you being defined by your stuff. Because Abram had to leave it all aside and pick up a tent and walk away leaving it all. And from that day forward, everything that he had was mobile. He was blessed. You know, he started out with one tent. Then when he decided to move over to this pasture, they had to move 500 tents, but it was still all portable, which meant that he was locked down to nothing except to where God led him. Now, how many of us and how many others that we know that are so caught up with Babylon that God can't move you? That when God tells you to do something, instead of responding out of obedience, you've got to check your schedule and to see if you can match it with what you have already have indentured yourself to Babylon with before you can respond to a command of God. Or even this. I have got my people so trained in Babylon that if I don't reflect Babylon, they'll all leave me. You know one of the biggest things that freed me up with this congregation? How many know that what biblical life teaches is a lot different than everybody else? It is a blending of charismatic, Hebraic heritage, and the prophetic. And I, on a weekly basis, get emails from people saying, "Please tell me if there is a biblical lifestyle ministry around me." And I'm wanting to say, "Honey, it broke the mold. I don't know if the world could handle another one like this one on the planet." It could cause a rift in the timeline continuum or something. But I have discovered that my family, with what God has put within us, my family needed a place. And so as long as my family shows up, it's here. Then everybody else comes in. It's because they identify with what God's doing in my family. You're going to catch that. Why was everybody wanting to be in the house of Abraham? Why did his caravan keep on getting bigger and bigger whenever he wanted to move? Because people wanted to be identified and associated with what God was doing in his house. Therefore, I don't have to worry about the crowd. I don't have to worry about making Babylonian people happy. In fact, my goal is if someone is in sin, if someone is defined by Babylon, I want them to be like a cat on a hot tin roof when they come in here, and the only place to get relief is at the altar giving their life to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah, the King of heaven and earth. That's it. You see, just a little tweak. Well, that's how you know, that's not how you build a big church. No, but that's how you build a real one. What good does it do to have 800 people and they're all going to hell and they all smell like Egyptians and they all act like Egyptians and they're all defining themselves by Babylon instead of the kingdom of God? What good does it do you except it makes your paycheck bigger so that you can impress everybody else that you're identifying with Babylon too? We need to get like Jacob. Jacob is another one. Jacob, because of the situation he was in, God had led him to go back into the promised land, to go back to where he was supposed to be in God, yet there was an Esau there that had men with him that was sworn to kill him. Maybe that's kind of like the situation you're in right now, that you know where God's leading you, and he's leading you out of Laban. He's leading you out of manipulating and lying and letting other gods control you back to the promise of God. And you know that there's an Esau there, and so you're wrestling with God. You see, in that wrestling with God, God always wins. And notice what Jacob was asking for. He says, "You're going to bless me." Well, Jacob was wrestling that angel for financial prosperity. Glory to God. He already had it before he wrestled with him. He had more sheep than he knew what to do with. It took him 3 days for his crew to pass by. Okay, he didn't need that. What he needed is, you know what? You need to do in me, God, what you did in my granddaddy. You need to do in me. I got some of this peripheral stuff, but I need deep down on the inside, bless me, because unless there's this transformation on the inside, I am not going to survive my meeting with Esau. And so when he wrestled with God, God touched the hollow of his thigh, and he limped from that day forward, which to us teaches us the only way to victory is God's got to change your walk. Just like to go from Abram to Abraham, God had to change his walk. He no longer walked like an Egyptian. He no longer walked like a Babylonian. He walked like a man that went from, guys, listen to this. He went from a citizen of the kingdom of corruption and the epitome of darkness and evil and everything that is slimy and sleazy on the planet, to being called the friend of God, to the place that when God, because of the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, said, "I can no longer tolerate that blemish on the planet. I'm going to wipe it out. But because my friend has family there, I have got to go and talk it over with him before I destroy it." Now, who would you rather hold weight with? Nimrod or God? When was the last time God come showed up and asked your opinion about anything? Because he said, "You know what? I'm getting ready to rain fire down on this town, but you know you got kinfolk there, so what do you want me to do?" When was the last time that happened? And the first thing that went through Abraham's mind was, "What will that do to the stock market?" We don't find that in Scripture. Glory to God. All he was worried about was the righteous. That's all he was worried about. God, if there's 10 righteous there, well, you know, I'll save it for 10 righteous. And you know what was going on in the back of his mind? Because he knew God enough to know that if God set his mind to destroying something, it's going to get destroyed. And he'd say, well, maybe I can get the Lord to put this thing off just enough for me to go down there and get my crew out. And just kind of warn him, saying, you know what? Prophecy's getting ready to hit the fan. I think that's what was going through his mind. So God, just if you can find 100 righteous, how about 10? You know, let's. And finally, God knew what he was up to. Because, you know, God can read you like a book. Not only can he read you like a book, it's all large print. Mm-hmm. There's no small print with you and God. He doesn't have to squint to read you. And God said, you know what? I'll go get your family out before I wipe it out. Even if they're the only ones that are righteous in that town, I will get out the righteous before I wipe it out. Because that's the heart of God. But can you imagine having that kind of pull with the Almighty? That he looks at you and says, whenever I say I'll never leave you and forsake you, your heart's response is, me neither, Lord. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're going to pour your love out on me my whole life. I'm going to pour that love right back. Because you are what defines me. To pull a statement from a Tom Cruise movie, we need to look at God and say, you complete me. You complete me. Everything else is garbage. The second thing he asked, he said, God, increase my territories. If we look at God, make my ranch bigger. I got a 5-acre ranch. I want to have a 5,000-acre ranch, glory to God, so I can have all these cattle, so I can have all this money. You don't even know what Jabez asked. Joshua told the children of Israel when they went into the promised land, he said that, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provision for yourself, for within 3 days we will cross over the Jordan to go and to possess the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. It was a Hebrew's right to possess the land. And as he possessed the land, he was supposed to drive all traces of Babylon out of the land. Every altar that was made to Moloch and Ashtaroth and Diana, or whatever the case may be, to Sophia, which is the goddess of wisdom that all of our universities worship, and all these different things, that Jabez was saying, God, increase my ability to take my Hebrew Old Testament version of the Great Commission into your land and drive out Babylon, so only you rule. That's exactly what he was praying. Increase my territory so that as you influence me, I have a greater sphere of influence to allow your influence through me to others. Jesus said, go ye into all the earth and preach the gospel to every living creature. Why? Because God has done something in us. I am a new creature with a new feature that on the inside of me, I have a new nature. The kingdom of God, just like Abraham had that on the inside of him. Because of my faith, I come in like Abraham. I was a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. And yet Jesus comes and cuts covenant with me just like he cut with Abraham. It was blood covenant. This time, instead of cutting doves and sheep and cutting them half and walking in the midst of them as a pillar of fire, he came and he went through the fire of the cross to cut that covenant. And now that he has, it is time to, Lord, not only bless me with salvation and change my nature and change my perspective, make me like go from Abram to Abraham, make me go from a pagan heathen to a friend of God. God, do that in me, but now let me go out and expand the territory by driving out the ites. And let only citizens of the kingdom dwell where I dwell. I am sick beyond measure at just how much Babylon influences every single fabric of society around us and a good 99.8% of the church. When a preacher has to worry about how what God is giving him to preach will affect whether people will come or not and affects the bottom line, that's Babylon. To prove, and the first thing that you, when the first thing that happens if you pull up in front of a ministry, and they got big buildings, and I'm not, you know, God bless you with a big building, but you got to look at the attitude. If your attitude is this place is right on because they got a big building, they got a jet, they got this, they got that, you're looking at it from a Babylonian perspective, because he may be an Abraham that God has blessed with stuff because the stuff will never have him. But if you come into his ministry the wrong way, you're going to miss everything. It's not what the man has, it's what the man is. It's not what the stuff around him, it's what he's teaching. Is it the pure word of God? Because if you look back at John the Baptist was the greatest preacher of his time, and he had nothing. He was out in the middle of a desert and had nothing. And Jesus said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. Well, where was his building? Where was his ministry headquarters? When they followed Jesus, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head, but I carry the kingdom of God. And so we're judging ministries by what they have instead of who they are. And ministries have begun doing that to where they will compromise who they are to keep the storefront. Can you see how Babylon, just changing your perception, can get you trapped? Be like Father Abraham. Babylon isn't going to control me. Then he goes on to say, he said, lead me from evil and let your hand be with me. Now, to a Greco-Roman, let your hand be with me, what you want is the Midas touch. That's what you're after when a Greco-Roman asks that. Just let the hand of God be with you so that everything you touch turns to gold. That is not what he asked God for. What he was asking, he said, I want to be like Abraham, that your influence in me is, and your manifested presence with me is so strong that your very hand begins to guide my actions and my intent. You see, I see a lot of believers that the presence of God is strong, but the hand of God has not been there yet, because the hand of God means that God begins guiding your actions. How many have seen believers that had enough of God, they had the presence of God, but God didn't control what they do? And so there's this constant frustration with them, and even in themselves. Because like Paul, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't do is what I really want. You know, and there's this whole conflict going on of the old man, new man. He said, Lord, bring me to the place that the old man is dead, that your hand, which also can mean resurrection, that I'm now operating out of a resurrected truth, that I was someone who caused pain, but I can no longer do that because your hand is with me, and you will not lead me into evil, and I will never cause any more pain, because now your hand and your principles and your precepts and the ways that you think are guiding my heart and guiding my actions, that I am no longer a pain giver, I'm a pain reliever. That's what it means to have the hand of God on you. You want to take it one step further? Anybody ever have a hand puppet? Stick your hand up in it, and you make it move and do what it's supposed to do. He was basically saying, God, I want you to so bless me that I become your hand puppet. You say, how crude, how rude. Jesus said, unless I see the Father move, I'll not move. Jesus came and he was the perfect hand puppet for the Father. I'll never be anybody's hand puppet. As long as you're thinking that, you're the hand puppet of the devil. It's like, whose hand is moving you? It's never your own. Ever. You're not big enough to control the things that go on around you. You're not even big enough to control you. You know it, and I know it. If you're honest with yourself for 30 seconds, either the devil's controlling you by pushing all your buttons, or God's moving you by His grace and by His love. That's it. God, let your hand be on me. Let it guide me. Let it cover my mouth when it needs to be covered up. So that when I want to have a flesh out, I go, come on now. Mary and I can tell you about situations that our flesh wanted to do A. And the only thing I can say is God stuck His hand right up our back. He said, no, this is what you're going to do. And you smiled and you did it. And after the whole thing was over with, you're saying, why on God's green earth did I do that? Because that was the last thing I freaking wanted to do. Come on, I'm being real. And even though you knew it was the right thing for the next 2 weeks, you go through your mind over and over again the things you really wanted to say and do. And you could interweave Bible in between it all. Yet when the situation was right, God went, rump.
No, Mike, this is what you're going to do.
Yes, Lord. He can even make you smile when everything on the inside of you is frowning, Jack. Glory to God, it's so good to see you. Oh, we're so glad you stopped by. Yeah, yeah. On the inside, you're saying, dear God, I wish you would have messed me by about 500 miles. I never want to see you again the rest of my life. You're from hell and I know it. Oh, yeah. But God goes, whoop. You said you wanted to be a God-made man? You're a God-made man, Jack. Here you go. Hello. Glory to God. So glad you're here. And the minute God did that, the devil had this big thing that he was waiting for you to do what you wanted to do so that he could blow it up in your face, destroy your reputation, destroy your ministry, destroy your household. And he's thinking, my God, that dude's acting like Daffy Duck. No, I'm acting like a hand puppet for God. And just walked right around every trap that you were doing for me. You thought I was doing the Macarena and I was jumping over traps and landmines. But that's how you survive Babylon. That is how you survive Babylon. Now notice that the way that he asked all this, the Bible says God granted his request. I've said all that and I've got turned into a stand-up comic just for a minute to get the point across to you. When you're asking for a turnaround anointing, this is what you're asking for. Because before God can change your situation, God has got to change you in the situation. Amen? So how many have been noticing as you have been asking for your turnaround anointing, the only thing that's turning around right now is your head. Not like the Exorcist either. Your mind is being changed. But the very moment, guys, this is what's so cool. You can have so much pressure at Babylon on you that you feel like your head is about to pop off. And all God has to do is say, tweak. I mean, literally. It's like in some areas, I went from frustration to exhilaration in 1 second. Because all of a sudden, God says, here, look at it from my point of view. Look at this. And you step back and you're still in the same stuff. And you go, cool. This is cool. Can I share an example? With everything that has changed on the internet with the school, we went from 5,000, 10,000 hits a week to 25 because I didn't know all the dastard, dirty deeds that people had used to try to trick Google and all that, so they have reworked everything. And so it's like I'm having to start all over again creating a presence for the ministry on the internet. And it's like the devil was just beating me down. And God said, you know what? It's like starting all over again. It's like a fresh slate. You can go ahead and now that you have backed off and the Philistines have kind of filled in the territory, now it's time for me to put this anointing of David on. You're going to take down a few Goliaths. You're going to, and all of a sudden it got fun. I started getting my fire. Instead of, might anybody ever come to my thing? It's like, I'm God's MX missile. He's been saving for a while. I'm getting ready to come out of the desert. You're about ready to go, wah. All it took was God just changing the perspective, just a little tweak. But what I found out is that tweak with the same pressure, the devil had all this pressure on you to push you down and everything else. All it took was that little change in perspective, and now it reversed, and that same amount of anointing is there to propel you forward. It's a blast. It's a blast. And I have found the greatest way that God can change things around me is through me, not for me. That's why the Bible says, and God blessed the work of his hands. That Isaac planted a field in famine, but his heart was different, and he got a hundredfold return. Abraham left everything that he had and knew and what defined him in Babylon for something he couldn't, he had never seen before, and yet that began to define him into a place that when those that were connected with Babylon, when he came near them, they feared him and said, Abraham, we know you come to town. We cool? We cool? We're okay? We're at peace with you? Yeah? That's what happened with Abraham. That's, I want to start going places instead of the enemy saying, goodies, here, I can do something. I would much rather the devil say, we're cool, right? You not come here to rumble? You just passing through? Can you imagine that the enemy looking at each other when Lucifer says, you don't bother me, I won't bother you. He never does that. Except for those that are like Abraham. You've not come here to raise a little hell, have you? No, I've come to raise a lot of hell. Raise, tear it down. But he's just kind of hoping you'd be cool. Because I can't affect you, because the way you see things destroys everything that I try to do. And you got this turnaround thing going that I had it all black and you made it all white. I made it all darkness and you made it all the kingdom of God. Just simply because you showed up. Yeah, I can do that. Because the greater one's in me. And he has blessed me by what he's done in me. And it causes me to expand my territory that I'll never cause pain, but rather redemption will flow. That's the turnaround that we're looking for, church. That, and everything that's going on in the United States right now and worldwide is to get the church to have this attitude. Now, get it now, or God will have to put on more pressure. How much pressure is he going to have to place on it to stop the bleeding in the body? Get it now. Get it now. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. Father, and every person that ever listens to this message, I bind the devil's ability to get them to forget, to lose perspective. Father, to get back caught up in Babylon. Father, you are calling us out of Babylon into that city made by Almighty God. And Father, let our hearts long and thirst after that type of righteousness, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.